Our reading tonight can be found on page 1188. Page 1188. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Shall I lead us in another prayer as well? Father God, thank you that these words in this letter are not just the words of men, but are really the words of God. And Father, pray you would give us what we need to accept them as your words, to hear them, to listen to them, to love them, to obey them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And please keep that open. That's page 1188. And 1 Thessalonians. And last week, Mickey gave us the right emotional tone for this letter. So Mickey took us to 2 verse 17. Just look down at 2 verse 17. And said, this is a letter from a refugee dad to his unaccompanied children. So 2 verse 17 says, Paul was torn away from them. Literally, the word is orphaned. They were his spiritual children, and he was torn away from them by mob violence. There was a riot in Thessalonica, and Paul was driven from the town, leaving them spiritually as unaccompanied minors, alone in a dangerous world. Thessalonica is a dangerous place to be a Christian. It's dangerous physically. You might get thrown in prison, and it's dangerous spiritually. They're unaccompanied minors with their responsible adults hundreds of miles away and unable to get back to them. And I guess we don't need a lot of help to imagine that. If you do, well, there are refugee orphans as close to here as Dunkirk, aren't there? And we're going to use that as the illustration through this evening, all evening, because it's the illustration of the passage. I'm going to do that not at all to minimize the suffering and love involved in being a physical refugee and the terror of having your family torn apart and being in different countries and not being able to get to each other. Not at all to minimize that, but actually the opposite. I want to increase how much we care for each other, how much we care about our spiritual safety, our spiritual family, how much we love each other. So here is a letter from a refugee parent to his unaccompanied children, spiritually speaking, who, by the way, they are only 3 or 4 weeks old when he writes this letter. And these are baby Christians in a war zone, physically and spiritually, with their responsible adults hundreds of miles away. And this letter, it is full of the emotions and the priorities of a parent in that situation. But 1 Thessalonians, it's not just sort of pity tourism from 2,000 years ago. It's not just about sort of cue the weepy music and bring on the appeal for money. This has been included in the Bible so that we can learn about spiritual parenthood and spiritual childhood. This is far more than the comic relief video that says, if you really care about this, can we have a tenner? This has been included so that we can think about ourselves as parents to each other and as children to each other. Here at its sharpest are the emotions and priorities of a mother or father in the faith. Here at its most raw are the needs of the baby Christian. In other words, here is you and me, the Christian family, each of us as mothers and fathers and children to each other as we try and grow from babies into maturity. 1 Thessalonians is, it's like some kind of super seminar on spiritual parenting, the lessons from the refugees and the orphans. You can imagine that kind of secular seminar, can't you? Is your parenthood a little bit, you know, struggling? Come and find out what really matters. Come and find out from people who can't worry about getting the trendy baby grow and the Formula One pushchair. Come and learn about parenthood and childhood from the refugees and the orphans. So for the Christian family, that's what 1 Thessalonians is. And I have found that thought pretty challenging. For example, there's a friend I've not had a reply from for 2 months. In Christian growth terms, he's a relatively young Christian. I think he might even be happy to be called a baby Christian. And I've not heard from him in a couple of months. I'm one of his most significant Christian friends. And to be honest, until preparing this passage, I've just not been very bothered about that. I'll hear from him in time. He's probably okay. As if my idea of Christian family is just very, very different from Paul's. It's not okay in a normal family, is it, if your brother doesn't come home for a couple of months? That's not okay. You know, I'm sure he's all right somewhere out there. He'll be fine. And this, I think, this applies out into our attitudes to Christian family in all sorts of ways. See, Paul, he was only with them for 3 weeks or so, and he's now been forced not to see them for something like 3 weeks, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. But that wouldn't actually be that unusual as a pattern of church attendance, would it? For most Christians, you have 3 weeks of going to church and seeing everybody, followed by 3 weeks of life getting in the way. And that is fine if church is your hobby, but it is less good, isn't it, if church is full of unaccompanied orphans who depend on each other for survival. And the value of the parenting seminar with the refugees and the orphans would be that you only really realize what you have when somebody takes it away. So here is Paul on the emotions and priorities of a mother or father in the faith. And this week we've only got 3 verses. We're going to steal a couple more. But these verses, they are the prayer of this same parent, the prayer of a refugee parent for his unaccompanied children. And we're going to mainly look at the prayer request. That's our headings 1, 2, and 3. Before we get there, just notice that he's been praying already. And he's been praying thank you prayers because he's found out that they stand fast in the Lord. That's kind of point zero, if you want, before we get to point one. See, Paul, we were told last week, Paul has been going out of his mind with worry. 2 verse 17, they've been torn away from him. 3 verse 1, we could bear it no longer. The baby Christians of Thessalonica, they are in real, real trouble. I really often use this letter at the beginning of a Christian Union mission week. So on Mondays, 3 weeks ago, I said to Helen Price, who was president of Queen Mary CU, I said, if this week goes the same way as Paul's visit to Thessalonica, then by Friday there'll be a riot, I'm going to get driven off campus, and you will be put in prison. Okay, shall we pray? And actually, the only real difference would be that Helen has been a Christian for years, and is really quite a mature Christian. Whereas Jason, the guy in Acts 17, he'd been a Christian about 3 weeks when the mob came and dragged him up in front of the courts. And Paul reflects on those weeks in Thessalonica and says that was a success, that visit. Not a failure, but he is going out of his mind with worry. So he sends Timothy to find out whether they've all given up, 3 verse 5, because he could bear it no longer. And 3 verse 6, after 300 miles in two directions, Timothy comes back with the good news. They still believe the gospel. They still believe it. They haven't given up. They still love Paul. It is all okay. So 3 verse 8, now we live. The NIV translates it, now we really live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Refugee dad, torn away from his children, out of his mind with worry, and it's like he gets to speak to them on Skype. And he finds out they're okay. They're in a different country, but there's word. They're okay. And he thanks God, verse 9, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. And as I said, it's not really part of the verses I've been given tonight, but there is the first attitude check for us. Do you ever feel this kind of concern for other Christians? And Paul is in a quite unique dad relationship with these people. He is the first one who ever came with the gospel to this whole region. None of us are dads or mums to quite that sense. But are you even in the same sort of love world as Paul in terms of how you feel about the person sitting next to you or the person on the other side of the room? That you would go kind of crazy with worry if you didn't know that they were standing fast in the Lord. And there's the thanks that comes with that kind of attitude. He is just simply grateful for the fact that they're still a Christian. I don't know if you've seen the viral video where the guy wakes up covered in wrapping paper and he goes everywhere around his house. Look, there's a toothbrush and, oh, we've got a car. And kind of just a different attitude to everything. Well, if the person next to you appears to be still a Christian since last week, if they were singing the songs like they believed them, if they looked like they were praying, well, thank God for all the joy you feel, unless, like me, you just take the Christian family for granted. Look around at 6 p.m. at St. Helens. Lots of people are still Christians this week. Praise God. So he's thankful. He's thankful because they stand firm. But then he starts praying. He starts asking for things. And verse 10 and verse 11 go together. They're really the same request. And they are as long as the whole rest of the prayer added together. And point one, his prayer is a prayer to see them. Point one, he prays for a visit to supply what is lacking in their faith. And it'd be really easy to misunderstand this prayer. I've read bits and pieces talking about 1 Thessalonians over the last few weeks. And this is the section where Paul says that he likes them. That's kind of how a lot of people take it. It's where Paul is being nice. He cares about them. He loves them. It'd be easy to misunderstand this prayer. Paul is not just missing them. He doesn't only want to see them so that he can give them a hug. I mean, he is missing them. And he probably would give them the first century equivalent of a hug when he saw them. But there is much, much more to this than that. Refugee parent is praying for his unaccompanied children. So imagine the dad is in Libya and his 3-year-old son is in Crete in a refugee camp. Why is he praying? Does he just want a hug? Or does he want to see his son so that he can take care of him? That's the emphasis here. Verse 10, he wants to see you face to face so he can supply what is lacking in your faith. He's in Corinth or he's in Athens and he's praying for his visa so that he can get back to Thessalonica and go on teaching them the Christian faith so that he can help them grow, so that he can fill in all the gaps left if you only have 3 weeks to teach someone all of Christianity and how to be ready for lifelong persecution. That's what he wants. He wants to see them so he can take care of them so he can teach them what is lacking in their faith. Verse 11 is the same thing. Please, please, our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, would you direct our way to you? It's a prayer to make the mob go home and stop rioting. It's a prayer to change the mind of the rulers and the border guards. It's a prayer to make it possible for Paul to see them. And we know what kind of visit it is that he's praying for. It's a visit that supplies what is lacking in their faith, which is to say it's exactly the same as the visit he's just arranged when Timothy came. So look back to 3 verse 2, Paul can't visit and their faith needs help, so he sends Timothy. What kind of person is Timothy? He's part of Paul's team, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel. And Timothy's job is to establish, same word as 3 verse 13, and exhort you in your faith. It's that kind of visit that Paul thinks they need, which is actually the same thing that Paul did in Thessalonica before he got thrown out. 2 verse 2, he dared to declare the gospel. And 2 verse 12, he exhorted and encouraged and charged them. See, when Paul hears or knows about a church in trouble and a church facing persecution, it's very striking what he thinks they will need most. And what they will need most is not a relief convoy full of food, though we know that he does later on arrange that for the church in Jerusalem. And it's not a good lawyer to get Jason's case thrown out, though we do know that Paul spends the last third of the book of Acts arguing in court about the freedom of the gospel in the Roman Empire. When there's a disaster in the church, you send a Bible teacher. 3 verse 3, you send the gospel. If Timothy establishes and exhorts them, that will be what means no one gets moved by these afflictions. That's what he's praying for. He's praying that he could see them and supply what's lacking in their faith. He wants to go and teach them more of the gospel. He wants to open up more of the Bible that they got in 3 weeks when he was there and now need more of. And just like the Skype call to the refugee camp, the prayer is also to teach them what to want. So pray for my visa, because you're not safe on your own. Pray I'll be with you soon. Stay safe. Don't give up. You should want these things too. And taking it out of the metaphor, we should pray for people to teach us the Bible. Pray for the Lord to send us people to encourage us, people to supply what is lacking in our faith. Pray for Christian family. Christian family equipped with the gospel to come and supply what you need, what your faith needs to keep going. I don't know, maybe your office or your hall of residence is a lonely place to be a Christian. Maybe you feel surrounded by temptation. Maybe you go home to your family and it is shameful to be a Christian with them. Well, what do you need? What should you pray for? Paul sees it more clearly, maybe, because he can't have it. You need the gospel and a friend to teach it to you. You need a visit to supply what you are lacking. And this change of attitude, it will obviously make you pray, but it will also lead to action. So Paul is 300 miles away, but there is probably a prayer meeting this week at your university. Certainly there's a Bible study or a Bible talk. And if there isn't one at your university, there is one here, and you don't need a visa. Don't need a visa to go to lecture room 138A and encourage each other in the gospel. That would be a visit with each other to supply what is lacking. Or Paul is 300 miles away, but probably there is a Bible talk near where you work. And there would be 1,000 small reasons not to go to it. There'd be 5 more phone calls and 10 more broken photocopiers, and there'd be the English rain and the shoe with a hole in it, and you have to buy your toothpaste at some point and may as well buy it at lunch. But your visit could be the means of supplying what is lacking in the faith of your refugee brother or sister, orphaned maybe in worse situation than yours. maybe the only Christian they know of at their firm. Again, look at 6 p.m. here. We can see each other face to face. As far as I know, there was no riot outside on your way in. Nobody's had to come hundreds of miles. The furthest I ever met someone used to come regularly to St. Helens from Paris. That was a bit odd. But as far as I know, most of you have just come down the road, nice comfy tube seat to get here, so that we are able to supply what is lacking in each other. See, if we really cared about each other, about whether we all stood fast or not, cared about our growth as a family, then we pray to God, please send those people the gospel. Please send it regularly and often. Send Bible teachers and Christian friends. Please may we see each other face to face and supply what is lacking in each of our faith. Okay, that's point one. But still, just like the Skype call, he knows that he may not get the visa for a while. So he prays point two about what they should do until he gets there. Point two, prays for more love for each other, like Paul's love for them. So until they let me come and see you, well, make sure you love your brother and your sister. Look after each other. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Paul can't look after them, but as well as a dad, they have each other. So love one another. And again, it is not only about hugs. It's about abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So the kind of love that he's praying for is the same kind of love that he has for them, which is what he's been going on about for the last three chapters. We think that 1 Thessalonians comes in two halves, and we think that these verses we've got tonight are the hinge, which means everything that Paul says he's been doing for them in the first half of the book, he is about to ask them to do for each other in the second half. That's how the next few weeks are going to relate to the last few weeks. So in our prayer here, I loved you like this, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So now love one another. So if that's what the prayer is, what is that going to look like in practice? If I love you, what will I do, according to Paul? And I've put on the handout a summary of three ways that we've seen in the last few chapters of how Paul loved them. So he loved them with the word of God. We said Paul supplies what they need with the gospel and the Bible. We've said when they were in trouble, he sent a Bible teacher, sent Timothy. And you might think that doesn't sound very loving, because it just doesn't sound very helpful. You know, if the problem is affliction and jail services, well, frankly, I could do without a sermon as well, maybe what you're thinking. But when Paul talks about his Bible words in Thessalonica, he keeps claiming that it was more than just words. So turn back to 1 verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in words. There's what Paul was doing. It was just an unimpressive man on a soapbox with a Bible open, speaking some words. But it wasn't only in words. It was also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul loved them with the Bible because the Bible has the Spirit's power to change your convictions. Or turn on to 2 verse 13 that says very much the same thing. When you received what we had to say, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, there's the unimpressive man, again, just words from the Bible, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's the same point as we were just making, isn't it? Point one overlaps with point two and prayer request two. Paul wants to see them to deliver some Bible, but until then, he prays they will love each other the same way that he loved them, which means to give each other some Bible. I don't think you have to actually kind of wrap one up and give someone a Bible. It's talk to each other in Bible words. Why? Because that is how God's powerful voice, the one that created galaxies, is brought to bear by his Spirit in hearts and convictions. That's how it works in us. The afflictions and the pressures and temptations of Thessalonica, they are not going to go away. And the afflictions and pressures of London, they are not going to go away. You can't wave a magic wand and make life easy as a Christian for the person sitting next to you. But if you love someone who's going through a hard time, then you'll help them with the Bible. Okay, but love doesn't just mean more Bible. Paul's example of love, it is also about how he treated them. And I've just picked out the two illustrations that Paul builds chapter 2 around. It's caring like a mum and exhorting like a dad. So 2 weeks ago, Mickey took us to the image of the nursing mother from 2 verse 7. Just open up 2 verse 7. Here's the kind of love, the level of love that Paul is praying for them, for each other. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And that could mean a lot of things, I guess. In context, the key elements are there in verse 5 and verse 6, where it is that Paul was not on the take. He was not trying to make money out of them. You sometimes hear of a parent who is really keen for their child to be a multi-million pound selling singer or something, and kind of pushes them around to that end. That's not the kind of mum that Paul was. He was not on the take. He wasn't trying to make money, which meant verse 9, that Paul would work a full night shift in the leather trades so that he didn't have to take a penny from them while he told them the gospel. That kind of love, gentle, like a mother, affectionately desirous, verse 8, ready to share not just the gospel, but a full night of sleep while he worked so he didn't have to take a penny, share his whole life. And I think the image of the nursing mother works really well as a sort of maximum standard that we're aiming for. I don't know if any of your friends have young babies, but breastfeeding is the image here. The point being that it doesn't occur to mums or to their babies to charge for that service. You know, there's big debates at the moment, aren't there, about whether the NHS should charge for everything they do, but nobody, as far as I know, is suggesting credit card machines attached to mothers. You know, mothers wake up at whatever time of day or night, however they are feeling, and they clamp the little monster with teeth to a delicate part of their anatomy, and they give the baby whatever she or he needs. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And that would be a change of heart, wouldn't it? In terms of how we regard each other. We would need to pray for a change of heart to love each other like that. See how all these things go together, the attitude and the practice. Are you able to stay for half an hour after the service tonight? Well, you'll only do that if you think I need you to, if you think there is a lack in my faith that you can supply. But you'll only actually do it if you are committed to my needs over and above your need for sleep, maybe, if you have an early start at work, or your need for the TV show that you love, or whatever it is. We'll love each other if we pray for a love like Paul had, like a mother. But then also, the other way he's loved is exhorting like a dad. Look back at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So a dad here exhorts and encourages and charges. And I think that needs just a little bit of translation. See, I'm a dad and I exhort and I encourage my children, but I do it in the sort of way that a timid middle manager might treat, I don't know, a group of 6'6", solidly built youth offenders who he'd been given to get to clean graffiti off the front of his office. You know, it's all kind of please. And would you mind? And, oh, I see you're busy. You know, do you want to do your homework? No. Okay, I understand. That's fine. That's kind of modern dad. That is not Middle Eastern first century dad. To love means to challenge. The focus, again, is in the verses around it. So verse 10, the focus is on the absence of hypocrisy. A dad who is never going to ask you to do something that he isn't doing himself. But also verse 12, an unapologetic call to change the way you live. That's what it means to love like a dad. If you love me, you will bring me God's word. And you will do it at cost to yourself simply because you love me. You'll be like my mum. And you'll be prepared to call me out when I sin and I need to change, even if that leads to some kind of toddler tantrum from me back at you. I'm not going to talk much about the last week. You may have read the news about the Church of England's sort of parliament and all the arguments they've had. And you may have seen the headlines about sex. We might say more about that next week. But here is one alarming assumption that ran through lots of the people I met last week on that General Synod. The alarming assumption that the only loving response is a response that is permission and affirmation. If I love you, I'll agree with you, let you do whatever it is you want to do. And that is very different from the love of a father for his children, which is what Paul says is how he loves the churches as a model church leader. And Paul says is the model he wants us to copy when we love each other as he wants us to. So again, if you stay for the half hour after, because you realize we need you to, we need each other, and because you love and are willing to give up that half hour for each other, are you going to be nice or are you going to be loving? Like a loving dad, that would be less comfortable, but a lot more important, wouldn't it? Okay, so pray. Praise for a visit to supply what's lacking in their faith. Praise that they would love each other more and more. And he does that third point more briefly so that they would be established at the return of Jesus. And we're going to come back to this again and again in 1 Thessalonians. Notice that the close connection between sin, holiness, and giving up as a Christian. He prays that God may establish them. Establish your hearts, how blameless in holiness. That's why next week we're immediately going to talk about our holiness. The problem in Corinth isn't just the suffering. The problem in Corinth is that route one to make the suffering stop is to go back and live like everybody else again. To go back into sin. And Paul is out of his mind, out of love for them. His frantic desire is to get back to them with a Bible. He wants them to love each other because, point three, he believes that Jesus is coming back. That's what makes sense of this desperate love. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father when at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The end of every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians is about the return of Jesus. Jesus coming back. That's the only thing that counts for Paul. So this is the big difference to the refugee parent with unaccompanied children. For Paul, we're not really his children at all. He's just in a kind of, you know, teacher dad position. And also, he is not powerless and uncertain about the future. We'll say more in the next few weeks, but the clear goal is the return of Jesus. That is the definite event that Paul is looking forward to. The day when Jesus comes back and all the saints, which means the holy ones, which means the ones who are trusting Jesus, will be gathered together. All Paul has to do is get these Thessalonians to cling on to trusting in Jesus until Jesus comes to get them. because that will be rescue day. 1 verse 10 said Jesus will return, and those who've turned to him in faith, he'll come and rescue them. So here is a great prayer to pray every week on your way to church. Here is a great prayer to pray about every Christian you know and are worried about, or pray that you would pray it so that you would be worried about them enough to pray it. Great prayer to pray for yourself, the things that really matter about your Christian life. Pray for visits with the Bible to supply our desperate needs. Pray for the love to come with a Bible, interested in the other person, and brave enough to challenge, because that is how God establishes and keeps us his family until the day when Jesus comes to get us. Let me pray for us to have love like that. So, Father God, we dare to pray that even through this evening, through our conversations with each other, through question time, through what we'll say as we walk home, pray that you would supply what is lacking in our faith. You know how weak we are, how we are worried and harmed by temptation and affliction around us. Pray we would supply what's lacking. Pray we would love each other more and more, genuinely, earnestly, like we were nursing mothers and consistent, caring, loving dads. Pray, Father, that you would keep us until the day we see the Lord Jesus again. We ask this in his name. Amen.